four more lives that were added to the kingdom today. Your offerings, your generosity, your prayers, your giving, it all culminates, at least for me, in my opinion, it all culminates in that place this morning when lives are transferred into the kingdom of God. Amen. I mean, that is worth it all for me. And it was an amazing thing. I loved it. I cherish those moments. There was a point in the worship this morning when toward the end of the service, the body was just entering in, and it was a sweet time where everybody it was one of those moments that every pastor and every worship leader longs for, when the body doesn't just sit and listen to a song service, don't just sit in a concert environment, but actually enter in and plug in. And that happened this morning, and the music just died way down, and Kathy backed away from the mic, and I got way quiet on the and you could just hear across this sanctuary this morning voices just joining in. And it was an absolute phenomenal moment. And it prepares the hearts of the people for the planting. That's why we saw fruit this morning, because we entered in and it's a preparation time for the, it's not just a song service. There's a real point to it all. And it's to prepare the hearts for the planting of the seed of the Word of God. Now, I pray tonight that those lives, that they remember, that, like I said, that as often as we partake of communion, we need to remember what happened here today, and what happened here last Sunday, and what's happened here many, many Sundays since then, and are going to continue to happen. That's why we're here. Tonight, I just want to spend a few minutes. I don't think this is going to be a very long time. I've said that before, and it ends up being 2 hours, so who knows. But I want to talk about minding your mind. Mind your mind. Does anybody's mind get away from them now and then? It just runs amok. You can keep it. I still got mine up, Dennis. Sometimes we just have to reel it in. Don't you think? Sometimes we just have to reel it in and say, listen, my whole body might function because of my mind, but my soul and my spirit ought to be telling my mind what to do. And some point or another, we got to tell this gray matter up here to just shut up and sit down. Do you agree? Mind your mind. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. We talked about Paul this morning. It was a great time to talk about Paul and the thorn in his flesh and the reality that God made such a remarkable declaration to Paul. My grace is sufficient. Amen. Regardless of what we're going through, God said, my grace is sufficient to see you through all those trying times, to see you through all those moments in life when it just seems like everything is coming against me. I'm telling you, he said, my grace. And here he's talking to the church in Philippi, and he says in verse 1, chapter 2, book of Philippians, therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. God, I need your touch tonight. I need your anointing. Lord, I feel like I used all of it up this morning, God. I feel like I just poured all of your anointing out through my mouth this morning. And God, tonight, I'm standing here and I say, Lord, I need a brand new anointing. I need a fresh anointing, a fresh infilling of your Holy Spirit, Lord, to declare your word. Take that coal, Father God, from the altar and touch these lips of clay, God, that I might speak the pure truth of your word to your people, that we might leave here tonight in one mind and in one accord with one purpose intent in our mind and in our heart. And I thank you for all this in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Welcome. So the basis of Christian unity is expressed in conditional clauses. The basis of Christian unity is expressed in conditional clauses. You know what it is? If. In the Greek, these clauses don't convey doubt. When we say if, a lot of times there's room for doubt. If this happens or that happens. And in this context, in the Greek, the clauses, they don't convey that doubt, but rather they're used for emphasis, and every if could be translated since. It can be translated since. And so Paul wanted to unity in the Philippian church so they could carry on the ministry of the gospel. But this unity would only be possible by being united with Christ, so that there would be harmonious relationships among the believers themselves. Listen, you are to be commended, church. I'm talking to you. You're to be commended for the fact that there are harmonious relationships throughout our entire body. I don't know of a bunch of isms and schisms and backbiting and bickering and those kinds of things. I don't know of any of that that is going on in this fellowship, and you're to be commended for that. However, be on guard. Be on guard, because the enemy, like I said this morning, all he's looking for is a crack in the concrete. He's looking for a chink in the armor. He's just looking for some little place that he can stick a wedge in and begin to make access. We've got to stay on our guard. We've got to stay diligent. We've got to nip things in the bud. I made a phone call this afternoon in regards to somebody that has decided to leave our church. And the first response that a pastor has when somebody is going to leave the church is, oh man, we've lost them. I commended them for leaving the church. I commended them for leaving the church. You want to know why? Because they said they shouldn't have been here in the first place, because there was things happening in the other place that they left. And instead of staying there and dealing with the situation and being a help and to being a blessing and being a conduit for correction and for change, they just abandoned ship. And the Lord began to minister to them. And the Lord began to deal with them. And the Lord said, you know what? You need to go back and take care of it and be a part of the change instead of just abandoning the ship. I said, I'm proud of you. That's exactly what you need to do. That's good. Because too many times, church, we just do that because somebody said something that I didn't like. The worship leader played a song I don't like. The pastor stepped all over my toes today and I don't like it, and so I'm going to go over here. Well, if you go over there, you're just going to take all that you had there over there. And that's why the church is sick, because we don't deal with the sickness. We just run from it. And everywhere we go, we just spread it around all over town. The next thing you know, the church is sick. Paul had no doubt, for the most part, that these conditions existed in the Philippian church. And they had some problems that they had to deal with, and Paul knew that. But the church had proven itself to be strong and unified. For us to see, listen, let me just preface this way. There's going to be some things that are going to be uncomfortable for the body in the coming months and years. Because we're going to dig a great big hole in the ground out here. And you know what's going to happen? There ain't going to be no place to park. There's not. And so you might have to park across the street and ride in a golf cart. I'm being serious. I said I was being serious. Listen, it's an N word. Inconvenient, thank you, sir. It's going to be an inconvenience to the body to have to do that. But listen, at the end result of that, amen, is going to be a brand new house of worship, a hospital for lost souls, just like this morning that filled this altar. And so we can put up with a little bit of inconvenience if we keep our mind and our eyes on the vision. Amen. My job as the pastor is to make the vision plain and write it down and make it plain. That's why we've got it on the wall over there, so people can see what we're striving toward. That's why our finances for the building project are on the wall, so people can see and we realize, hey, maybe I need to put in another $5. Maybe I need to put in another $10. Maybe I need to write a check. That's all. Thing where a lady was dozing off in church. We've never done that. Thank you. On the nods in church. And in her state of nodded offness, she began to waken a little bit and she heard, "Stand up." And so she stood up. And the pastor said, "And now can we have someone else that will donate another $5,000? He had been saying, "If you'll donate $5,000, stand up." All she heard was "stand up." And she stood up and he said, "Do we have someone else that'll donate $5,000? Ha ha! That's a great one. Don't you know she sat down? See, Paul knew that the believers had experienced encouragement from being united with Christ. The word translated encouragement. I know I'm supposed to be preaching, but I'm going to kind of teach a little bit here tonight, because the word translated encouragement is this word, paraklesis. Paraklesis. I'm probably not saying that right, but it's like paraclete, except it's got a few more letters of the alphabet. So it's paraklesis, and it can also be translated exhortation. And it can mean either comfort or rebuke. It can mean either comfort or rebuke. And so Jesus here used a form of the same word when he spoke of the Holy Spirit, whom he referred to as the paraclete or the counselor or the comforter. How many of you know a counselor can be pretty stern and direct with you? And the same counselor can also offer to you comfort. That's what we're talking about right here. He used this. And every one of us, each one of us as believers, have received encouragement. And we've received exhortation. And we've received comfort from Christ. Some of us have been taken to the woodshed by Christ a time or two. Amen? See, that common experience is what ought to unite not only the Philippian church, but us. The common experience of the love of Christ should unite us as believers. And so in turn, our common love for Christ should cause us to love one another. I love picking on and giving a hard time to Miss Irene. I just absolutely love it. You ain't leaving anytime soon, sister, so just be careful. It gives me great joy because I know that she loves me. She has to. That's right. And I can show you chapter and verse for it. Hallelujah. But not only does she have to love me, she gets to love me. And pray for me, and I pray for her. It's because the love of Christ is uniting us, and we love one another. Listen, we might not have a lot of things in common, but we have Christ in common. We can come together under the banner and the lordship of Christ. So this love is available to us more than it more than compensates for the pain and the trouble that we face. I've been in fear and trepidation for a week. Well, not really a week, but since Friday night when the Lord began to lay on my heart the message for this morning, because I was and I don't even know why, but I was freaking out about that message this morning. But God, He comes through every time. Do I deserve it? No. But does He come through anyway? Yes. See, it's that love that's available, and it compensates for the pain and the trouble. My grace, He said, is sufficient. And so the Philippian believers had fellowship with the Spirit, and the Spirit has brought you and I into fellowship with one another. And it is this fellowship of the Spirit, the common participation of all believers in the Spirit. You ever been around somebody the moment you get around them, it's these things inside just start going inside out. They're just like, whoa, whoa. It's because your spirit doesn't bear witness with their spirit. And so you should be on your guard. You should be on your guard. Because there's one spirit, there can only be one body. Factions and divisiveness have no place in the body of Christ. We're to be in one mind. It's over and over in Scripture. Be in one mind, be in one accord. Have our minds stayed on the things of Christ. Ephesians 4 and 4. It says there's only one body and one spirit, just as you are called in one hope of your calling. And when the Holy Spirit works in a believer's life, fruit is produced. We saw fruit this morning, church. We saw fruit last Sunday. I'm believing we're going to see fruit next Sunday. Fruit is produced. Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Fruits of the Spirit. Paul pointed out two particular fruits of true concern for one another that help build unity among the believers. The first one is tenderness. Tenderness. The word tenderness, it literally refers to sensitivity to others' needs or feelings. Are we sensitive to one another's needs and feelings? Or do we just have this brashness about it and we just say, you know what, suck it up. Well, maybe they sucked it up for the last time. Maybe they need somebody to give them some compassion and some tenderness in their life. Maybe they've just been sucking it up forever. Tenderness refers to sensitivity to others' needs and feelings. How about this one? Compassion. Compassion. Compassion means feeling this. Compassion means to feel the sorrow of another person and then desiring to help alleviate that. That's what compassion is. Aren't you glad tonight that we have a compassionate God? A compassionate Lord that has looked down on each one of us and has given us, Ron, compassion. Because He has seen your sorrow. And for your sorrow, He's given you compassion. He has a desire to help alleviate it. This kind of concern for one another is one of those things that unifies and unites a body of believers. It's Philippians chapter 2 and verse 2. Fulfill my joy, he says, by being like-minded, by having the same love, by being of one accord, and by being of one mind. That's our call by God. The Philippian church had given Paul great joy, yet Paul was aware of the beginnings of a lack of unity in the Philippian church. How many of you have ever heard this expression, nip it in the bud? Nip it in the bud. Keep short accounts. Don't allow some trivial thing to become a big thing. If you get a splinter in your finger, my advice is to get the splinter out. Because if you don't get the splinter out, it can begin to fester. And it can become infected. And it can become inflamed. And it can begin to give all kinds of problems to you if you don't deal with it in the onset. And so we've got to get these things, and we've got to deal with them right up front. We have to take care of it right now. Don't let bitterness grow. That's why what I talked about earlier was so important. Because by the fact of these folks that left the church to go back where they came from, that is a form of going back and addressing and dealing with what could have become a cancerous tumor in the body of Christ and could bring death to the body. But they're going back to address that and to deal with that. And I'll tell you right now, as much as I don't like seeing people leave, God is pleased that they've done that. And I said that I'm proud of them, and I encouraged it. That's exactly what the church needs to do. If we fold up as a church because one family has left to do the right thing, we have been in trouble long before that. Paul knew that even the very beginnings of divisiveness can cause major problems unless the cracks are repaired quickly. Because of our common experience in Christ and our common fellowship with the Holy Spirit as believers, we should be like-minded. That's what I love about this congregation. It's what I love about a church that comes together with the same vision, the same focus, the same drive. Listen, there's nothing more important to this pastor than seeing people come to this altar and surrender their life to Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, that's where it's at. In my opinion, we can theology, and what'd you say, hermeneutics and all that homily stuff, and go to seminary. We can become theologians. God didn't call us to be theologians. He called us to study and to know His Word. Yes, absolutely He did. But the commission that He gave us was to make disciples of every nation. That translates into getting people saved. Get people saved. Train them up. Baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So it does not mean that we have to agree on everything. You hear me? We aren't going to agree on everything, but in reality, every believer should have the mind or the attitude of Christ. If we can get the mind and the attitude of Christ, there's a lot of stuff that we're going to agree on. Amen? It's just the way it is. In an article on this passage that I found, it says this: why did Paul focus on the mind or being like-minded during times of conflict and trouble? It's because the mind has analytic abilities. It creates reason. It justifies actions. It harbors suspicion and it catalogs offenses against us. It advocates for fighting for our rights, and a bad attitude fosters resentment. The remedy, church, is twofold. Number one, we need to keep the proper attitude with a wholehearted love for one another and keep unified with fellow believers and make peace making a top priority. Jesus, I don't know if you know this about Jesus or not, but He was a peacemaker. He was a peacemaker. Jehovah Shalom, the God of peace. Isn't that interesting? A lot of people, even Christians, live only to make good impressions on others or to please themselves. Being self-centered living, self-ambition or conceit brings discord. When it's always about you, when the focus is always on you, it's going to bring discord. So Paul stresses spiritual unity, asking the Philippians, and in fact, asking us to love one another and to be one in spirit and in purpose. So when we work together, caring for the problems of others as if they were our problems. Isn't that an interesting concept? To meet the needs of somebody else as if it was your need. We demonstrate, by doing that, we demonstrate Christ's example of putting others first, and we experience, again, unity. So we cannot or must not be so concerned about making a good impression. Anybody besides the pastor ever wanted to make... You only get one chance to make a good first impression. Did you know that? One chance. I'm more concerned about impressing Him. Amen? Because I've already blown it. With most everybody else, I've already blown it. Don't be so concerned about making a good impression or meeting your own needs so that we strain relationships in God's family. See, we need to let the Spirit of God work through us and to attract others to Himself. Listen, when the word starts to get out that lives are being transformed, people will come. They showed up here this morning. They'll show up again next week. We need to tell everybody we can. That there's, I don't know what church it is that puts it, lives are being changed at family church or whatever it is. Hey, when we start talking about it, they're going to come. I promise you. Let the Spirit of God work through us to attract others to Himself. Members in the church in Philippi were causing discord by their attitude and their action. They were arrogant about their own opinions without reason or basis. And when a group of people like this get together and begin looking down on everyone else for one reason or another, factions and division occur. So the result then is an absence of any encouragement, any comfort, any fellowship in the Spirit, or tenderness and compassion like we talked about. And so while selfish ambition and conceit can ruin unity, gentle humility can build it. Gentle humility. Being humble before God. Being humble before one another. And being humble, by the way, involves having a true perspective about ourselves in relation to God, which can in turn give us correct perspective on our relationship with others. That's why I preached the message this morning about Paul and about the thorn in his flesh. We don't know what it was, but the end result at the end of the day was God said, listen, my grace is sufficient for you. And we need to apply that to each and every one of us. That, listen, His grace is sufficient for you. His grace is sufficient for you. His grace is sufficient for you. It's the same grace that carries sufficiency for me. I might look like a total wreck. I might look like a total mess, but God's grace is sufficient for me. He's going to see me through. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 says, "For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." So being humble doesn't mean that we should put ourselves down and tell everybody how bad we are at everything and refuse to acknowledge any good in ourselves. The reality is humility is a healthy respect for who God is and a healthy respect for ourselves because of what God's done on behalf of us. What has God done? When's the last time you took a step back and said, "God, I just want to thank you for what you've done in my life. Man, I was a mess. I was a wreck. I was going to hell and didn't even know it. But God intervened in my life because God saw through a different lens who I was, who I could be, what He had intended for me from before the foundations of the earth." That's what keeps me going. I'll just tell you that right now. That's the very thing that keeps this pastor in this pulpit, is because God said He knew me from before the foundations of the earth. And He knows my beginning and He knows my end. And if He knows all of that and He knows everything that's happening in the middle, I'm pretty sure He knows all my screw-ups. And in all of that, He still called me. He still put me in the pulpit to preach His Word, His sacred Word to His people, His sacred people. Listen, He loves you. I don't know if you know this or not. He loves you. He's slapped crazy about you in reality. You're the only thing that He ever created that He put His soul and spirit in. You're the only thing that He created and set you aside specifically. You were created to worship Him and to fellowship Him. He ain't sitting out there having a conversation with a beef cow. He's not. Did He create them? He did. He gave us dominion over them. That's why I'm a vegetarian. Not a lie. It's the truth. Cows eat grass. I eat the cows. Therefore, I'm a vegetarian. Woo! It'll preach. God loves you. He put His Spirit in you. He didn't put His Spirit in the cows. He didn't put His Spirit in the deer or in the elk. I'm a freak for elk. So is Mike. I mean, they are majestic, aren't they, Mike? I mean, you just see one of them, you're like, what? Oh, man, God was having a good day when He created that dude. They are the ghost of the forest. They're wapiti. They're magnificent. They're huge, and they taste great. But in all of that, He didn't put His Spirit in them. He created them. He created them, but He didn't put His Spirit in them. He put His Spirit in you and I. We were created in His image and in His likeness. I'm just trying to convey to you the level of love. And listen, He's not created, as I know all dogs go to heaven. I get that. I totally understand it. God is not preparing a dog pound in heaven for all the dogs. But He is, however, because of His love for you, creating a specific special place for you to dwell in glory. Why? Because He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. And He's creating a place. He's preparing a place. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. And I'm going to go, He said, and I'm going to prepare a place for you, Jim. for you. Because He loves you. Do you understand what I'm trying to say? He loves us. He's crazy about us. Listen, I'm not being funny anymore. He loved us so much that He sent His only Son to an old rugged cross to die. Why? Because there was a breach in the relationship between a holy and a righteous God and fallen sinful man. And Jesus said, I'll go. I'll bridge the gap. I'll pay the price of redemption. Remember, the Bible says in the book of Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Jesus said, I'll shed my blood. He was the only one worthy, however, by the way, for His blood to be used for that sacrifice. And He did it. And He did it for you. And He did it for you. And He did it for you. Because He loves us. He loves us. We need to lay aside selfishness. We need to treat others with respect and with common courtesy. Common courtesy and manners is something that my dad beat it into me. I mean, you didn't wear your hat in the presence of a lady. You opened the door. You treated ladies like they were special. And to see what's happening today just makes me nuts. Just makes me crazy. We need to show common courtesy. I probably shouldn't even say this, but you ever been driving through town and some young person steps out in the street in front of you and you're in an automobile and they just look at you like, see how slow they can. Of course, they can't go fast because their pants are down here. I'm sorry. It just leaves me from time to time. Common courtesy is hike your pants up and get on across the road. I don't mind you walking across the road in front of me, but just get across there. Regarding others as better than ourselves means that we are aware of our own failings and we are willing now to accept the failings of others without looking down on them. You know why? Because I'm just as apt to mess up as you are. Who am I to judge you for your messing up? I got enough of my own problems. I don't got to be worrying about you, Ray. It means that we need to look for and point out the good in others. Let me tell you you're good at playing the drums. We appreciate you. We appreciate you speaking out. You know what I'm saying? We ought to be building one another up instead of tearing one another down. Point out the good in others rather than just looking and pointing out our own good qualities. Well, did you hear how I did that? Huh? That's right. Man, I'm good. Listen, you get arthritis doing that. Did you ever notice how hard it is to pat your own back? Did you ever notice that? I just noticed. I just learned that. It's really hard to pat your own self on the back. You know why? Because you ain't supposed to be patting yourself on the back. You're not. I can pat. Come here, Mike. I'm a pat. Come here. Good job, brother. God bless you, man. I appreciate it. See how easy that was? He didn't even pat me back. See? That's what you get. We consider others' interests as more important than ours. A selfless attitude is what links us to Christ. Christ was selfless when He went to the cross. He was selfless. A selfless attitude links us together with Christ, who was a true example of humility. He humbly, like a sheep before his shearers, he went to the cross. It's the very opposite of conceit and selfish ambition, and it allows believers to work together. It allows us to have tenderness and compassion and to have an attitude and the love of Christ Jesus Himself working in and through my life. When I have my mind stayed on Christ, when my desire is to meet somebody's needs through what Christ would do, that's when we begin to express love and tenderness and compassion and concern. That's when I'm not worried about whether my needs are going to get met, because I know God's going to take care of all my needs, because He said He would by His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. If I would just focus and concentrate on meeting other people's needs. If we don't understand what Paul means by acting out of humility and looking first to others' concerns, then Paul makes it clear by giving us an example to follow. And as believers, we should adopt the same attitude or the same frame of mind that was found in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in Philippians 2 and 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." Do you ever think bad thoughts? Do you ever struggle with your thoughts? Do you know you can change your mind? And I'm not talking about just in the whim. Have you ever seen a picture of your mind? And it's got all them little craters and those valleys and those canyons that run through your brain. It just looks like little ropes or whatever it is that's just running all everywhere on your brain. You know what that is? Anybody know what those are? I'm going to show you how smart I am. Those are called neural pathways. And you can change them. You can physically change your neural pathways by changing your thought life. When we begin to focus our mind on the things of Christ, when we on purpose deliberately begin to fill our mind with the Word of God, and we begin to on purpose, listen, it's not an easy thing. I'm not saying that, but if you'll work at it, if you'll pray about it, if you'll seek God and say, "God, I want the mind of Christ. Your Word says that I can have my mind washed and renewed by the reading and the washing of the Word of God," and we begin to do that, those little crevices in your brain begin to change. And our thoughts begin to change. And we need to adopt the same attitude or the frame of mind that Paul's talking about. Let this mind, what mind? The mind of Christ. Wouldn't you just love to have the mind of Christ? How smart would we be? He's all-knowing. Think about that. I want to have the mind of Christ, not so that I'm smart, so I can have the compassion that He has, so that I can be a problem solver like Jesus is a problem solver, that I would have the mind of Christ, that I would see the good in people instead of the bad. It don't take me very long to find something bad about somebody, I'm just saying. But sometimes it takes a little while to find the good. It's like digging in a mine. You got to move a lot of dirt and a lot of junk out of the way to find one little nugget. But man, when you find that nugget, isn't it worth it? We got to dig around in the dirt to find those nuggets. Paul emphasized how the Lord Jesus left incomparable glory in heaven. We talked about it this morning. When Paul went to heaven, he saw things and he heard things that just freaked. I mean, it had to freak him out. And by the way, Paul, you can't talk about this to anybody. Are you kidding me? He wanted to tell everybody, I'm sure of it. I know I would. Jesus Christ left the incomparable glory of heaven. See, we just think Jesus came as a baby, was born in a manger, lived for 33 and a half years, was raised up by a carpenter, and then died. He left incomparable glory. He took upon himself the humiliation of a servant. He didn't come like the Jews. That's why they wouldn't receive him. He came as a humble servant, not a conquering king. He became obedient unto death to benefit others. Church, sad to say, sometimes we won't even go across the street to help somebody out. God, we got to get the mind of Christ, folks. We got to get the mind of Christ. Christ's humility of spirit and mind must be found in His followers. Christ's humility. I want to be a humble guy. I want to be a humble guy. I want people to see Jesus in us. I want something of the Spirit of Christ to mess up the unsaved people. We're dealing with an architect that is unsaved, in my opinion. And when we were going through this process the other day, he said, listen, you guys are going to have to find a geotechnical engineer. What that translates to is you got to find somebody that knows about your dirt to see if your dirt is solid enough to build a building on out there. And he said this, good luck finding one out here in the middle of nowhere. Because he's from Eugene. Big city. We're out here in the middle of nowhere. And within a week, we had our geotechnical survey completed. Because we found one of those guys right here in the middle of nowhere. And you know what the architect said? I said all that just to get to this point. We say in our culture, he's from France. We say when we screw up, we have to eat crow. You've heard that? He said to me on the phone, and Mike was there. He said, I see I'm going to have to eat some worms. I'm going to have to eat some worms because I didn't think that was going to happen. But God. See, we're looking at things with a different mindset. Our mindset is, my God can do anything He wants. My God can find a geotechnical engineer right here in the middle of nowhere. Well, even if you find one, he's going to be booked out forever. And when Tommy called me, he said, listen, the guy's booked way out. He can't be here until 11 o'clock today. I said, I think I can wait that long. He's looking at it through a whole different lens than what we are. And church, we've got to get our mind focused on Christ. His humility of spirit and mind must be found in His followers. When we're asked a question, when we're confronted with a situation, our first response ought to be what Christ would do. We must live our lives in sacrifice. We must live our lives in caring and doing good to and for others and doing nothing, church, nothing out of selfish ambition. You know what I really want, church? I want God's glory to rise up in every one of our lives. I want something of God, sir, to rise up in you so that when people see you and this precious young lady, I want them to say, wow, there's something about them. People that know Dennis from days gone by, and they see Dennis today, and they're like, man, Dennis, what happened? Jesus, I've got the mind. I'm working on getting the mind of Christ. My mind's all messed up. I did it to myself. But God, I found a man named Jesus, and he began to give me his mind, and he began to change some neural pathways in my brain. And Charles, all of a sudden, I'm thinking different thoughts. All of a sudden, I'm wanting to see the best in Ron. I want to see Ron be more of a success than I am. I want to put your needs ahead of my needs and your needs ahead of my needs. I want to promote you. And in promoting you, I promote Jesus Christ. Isn't that right, Mike? In promoting... Somebody put some steps up right there. I've felt worse than that before. I'm all right. I'm a bumble. I bounce. That went right over your head. See... The enemy would even use that to bring distraction. But I don't care. I fall on that concrete. I don't care. God wants us to promote His Son however we can, whatever's necessary. When we do that, when we learn how to promote Jesus Christ and to put others ahead of ourselves, listen, that's a hard sell. That's a hard sell in the economy and the church, or the era that the church finds itself in today. Because in our world, it's all about me. It's all about me. Get all I can, count all I get, and then sell the can. But that's not God's economy. God says, give, and it'll be given unto you. And I'm not just talking about finances. Can I just say this without sounding at all like I'm bragging or boasting? But I do a lot of things. Mike and I do a lot of things. Different ones of us have done a lot of things together for other people outside in the world. And people say, well, what are you going to charge me? Whatever it's worth to you. You don't pay me nothing. I'll do it anyway. I don't care. Just want to be a blessing. Want to show Christ's love to a community. And if I mow somebody's grass for free on my dime and God gets the glory for it and they see something different, I'm all for that. I'll do that every day. I'm not going to say, Charles, you got something? Yeah, I got this I need done. How much are you going to pay me? How much are you going to pay? That's not our attitude. It's not our attitude. I understand you've got a business, but I'll bet you in your business, I'll bet you there have been times when you've come across people that just didn't have it but needed your service. And in the business world, you have to make a profit. You've got people to pay. But you know what? Maybe I can do that a little cheaper. Maybe I can take my wages out of it. And I'm not telling you nothing. You already know all this. The bottom line, folks, is not about the bottom line. The bottom line is about, am I pleasing Jesus? Because we have to remember, at the end of the day, He said, I shall supply all your needs according to my riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Amen. I want for us to just spend a moment tonight, if you will, and just ask God. Come to this altar and get on your face before the Lord and just begin to cry out to God and say, God, would you just help me to have your mind? If we could just get the mind of Christ, so many of our problems would be dealt with. God, would you just give me your mind? Help me, Lord, to think your thoughts. To react and respond how you would react and respond. Help me, Lord, to see others as more deserving or better or whatever than I am myself. Help me to put others' needs ahead of my own. Father, I thank you for it. Be with us tonight. Be with your people. Be with those watching tonight by way of the internet. It's going to take a miracle for this to happen. But your miracle can start tonight at this altar. If you'll just make up your mind to come, to give it to God and say, God, I need you. I need you, Lord. I need you, Lord. Come on.